Before the break, I was introducing the subject of demons, but before I even begin my introduction, there's something else here I need to emphasize about when we learn doctrine and when you hear the teaching of the Word of God. Doctrine really, as I have explained to you in the past, is really an attempt to bring together various data that you find in the Bible about a particular topic and try to put it together in a way that it makes sense. In formulating doctrines, we use two approaches. The first approach is what we call didactic. That is, you take direct statement in the Bible. And the other part is what we call phenomenal. That is, you take events or history or any phenomena that is given in the Bible. And you put all those together and they form part of doctrine. If nothing is said directly, then you rely on using phenomenal or events. But when there's a direct statement, and you look at maybe certain events don't seem to agree much with that direct statement, then that means the phenomena has to be used in a way to explain what the doctrine is. I'll give you an example of what I mean. The Bible is very clear. Jesus is without sin. So when you see him in the temple making a whip and whipping people out, so you see immediately you say that wasn't sin because he couldn't have sinned. And when he was angry at them, that immediately you know he didn't sin. Why? Because we have a direct statement that said he is without sin. So when we formulate doctrines and we cannot find direct statements, then all we do is we look at these phenomena, we try to put them together in such a way that not one of them will conflict the concept. That is the way, even as we're going to deal with this doctrine of demons. There are many things that you don't find a direct statement, and we're going to deal with them nevertheless. Well, we live in a time of great advances in physical and biological sciences. Engineers and designers are all busy designing all kinds of gadgets which are computerized that make man's life on this planet more pleasurable. In the same breath, the medical sciences are involved in treating diseases using gene therapy and DNA analysis that almost borders towards that which is miraculous. Now, the impact of all these is that man tends to become more arrogant in his abilities at the exclusion of God. Now, do you really notice that as much as these advances, technological advances, are making our life more comfortable, they do nothing about the moral fiber of man? You notice that? Have you seen a machine designed to keep a person from stealing, from telling lies, from committing adultery or fornication? Have scientists ever been able to find something that they can design or alter here and there and keep people from hating each other? Have you heard that? So my point is really that science, the advances in technology only affect our comfort. But it has nothing to do with our moral fiber. The same problem that existed when Christ was is still the same moral problem today. In fact, in some cases, I really believe that the technological advances have brought us in more problem in terms of the moral fiber of people. Let me give you an example. You see, because of advances in medical sciences, the use of birth control has become prevalent and has introduced or actually increased promiscuity among the young people. Now, in the olden days, as I understood it, and of course that's true of in any culture, every woman was concerned about the daughter being pregnant. Today they're not. Why? Because so many mothers have put their children their daughters, on birth control. So they don't care about their immoral conduct anymore. You see what science has done or advances? So in other way, it hasn't done anything to help us. If anything, it's doing everything to make us look bad or to make us worse or to make us a very permissive society at a large. So you see what our advances can do for us morally, but not in the way that it should be towards the right direction. Of course, personally at this point, I'm not talking about sexual immorality per se. All I'm just trying to do is to show you how technological advances have not improved the moral fiber of man. It cannot do it. It's incapable of doing it. The only way that man can find an improvement in the spiritual is through the person of Jesus Christ. Because you see, the spiritual cannot be captured in the lab.
forget about all this
nonsense that sometimes psychologists come up with, and they do a survey of this and that person, and they come and tell us this and that. But those things don't deal with the person inside. So what I'm saying is that our technological advances have led to very few people believing in the supernatural. That's really what I'm coming. Because we can do all this. Send people in the moon, this, that, and this. Well, we don't think about the supernatural anymore. There's no such thing. I mean, that has come to be the attitude of some people. In fact, in some quarters, the idea of supernatural is totally discounted. And to them, anyone who believes in it must either be ignorant, uneducated in their mind, or according to them, that person is still living under the ancient beliefs. The person is a dinosaur. I mean, that's the way they think. And therefore, they say that person is unenlightened. How can you believe in the supernatural when we have conquered the law of gravity? That's what they argue. So they dismiss the supernatural. So the question of demons fall in this category. Because of the skepticism on the part of many, we should really ask the question, do demons exist? And the answer, absolutely yes. Demons exist. There are several ways to demonstrate the existence of demons. I'm going to use things that you observe just to demonstrate it. And finally, we go to the actual source that will tell us the truth. Now, certain activities of both ancient and modern societies point to the existence of demons, whether people accept it or not. Now, there are many forms of crimes that could only be explained by the existence of some power stronger than man. Now, you see, people are able to commit some of the most heinous crime without such crimes facing them. A person kills others, cut them into pieces, store them in his closet without being bothered. Think about it. A person is busy killing people. Not only that, he just take knife and chop them and stuck them in his closet. Just think about that. Or a woman, kills a pregnant woman, cuts open the womb, takes out the child. Think about that. Or, somewhere from things I read in the past, somewhere around the West Coast or so, I don't know, that's probably not around here in South, but in the West Coast, people who are involved in pagan, what they call a satanic worship, I understand that some of them could, underground, give birth to children, only to be sacrificed to their God, whatever that God is, you know who it is, the demons. Now, I mentioned these three illustrations as heinous crimes, but there are really many more. Now, it is impossible to look at these illustrations objectively and not conclude that for a human being to do such a thing to another person must be because he is or she is under the influence of a force greater than himself. Now, think about it. I mean, I know some people hate, and when you hate, is a force behind it. The type that can cause a person to, you know, kill a person and not stop there. There has to be something. Now, of course, some people explain some of these atrocities as due to the influence of drugs. But most of these heinous crimes that I have mentioned involve people who don't even use any kind of drug. Therefore, we cannot attribute such conduct to drug or even alcohol. There can be really only one true rational explanation or conclusion that such individuals must be controlled or under the influence of some supernatural force. This supernatural force must be evil or contrary to God, and so should be described as evil spirits or demons. Now, historically, when you go back to history, the belief in demons is one that you found among the ancient people. Not too long after the flood, did mankind plunge into idolatry with its resultant demonism. So it is not surprising that the ancient people believed in demons. The land of Canaan was swarmed with demonic activities at the time of the Israelites' conquest of it. Otherwise, it is really hard to explain some of the immoralities of its inhabitants. It is because these immoralities had to do with demonism that caused God to give the Israelites instructions, such as recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 18, Deuteronomy chapter 18, we'll read from verse 10. It says, "Let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire." Now, fellow believer, you have to agree with me that somebody has to be controlled by a force other than greater than he for a human being to take a child of his and offer it in a fire. It got to be something greater than man. It says, "His son or daughter in fire who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, or casts spells, or who is a medium or spiritist, or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. And because of these detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you." See, Canaan, all he's telling us, God couldn't put up with that nonsense. And that's why Canaan was run over by Israel. Now, there are several parts of the world today that come under very periodic judgment because they're involved in this kind of thing. You know, Buddhism was, well, you know, you hear people talk about Buddhism. That's part of those things. These are demonic. And when you see a lot of it, don't count on it that God wouldn't bring judgment in a city, a nation, or a country, whatever. So you see the practices of the Canaanites involve the activities that have to do with demons, such as sacrificing their sons and consultation of the dead. Now, archaeological discoveries from Sumeria and Babylon indicate belief in demons, as is evident in the texts that describe exorcism, incantations, and spells. We have archaeological discoveries of this sense. Now, records concerning Egyptians, Assyrians, Chaldeans, and the Romans confirm the same belief in demons. Now, the Greeks were also involved in belief of demons, but their involvement was a little bit interesting. So, we should probably summarize it so you have an idea of how it has developed. Now, the Greeks as a whole had a popular belief that demons were spirits of the dead that were endowed with some supernatural powers. That's the way they thought about demons, that people who died. Now, you know, you hear these things that when you hear it, you just know people don't know what they're talking because they don't know the word of God. Oh, well, this person died because God wants another angel in heaven. And when it cracks me up, except that it is almost very untrue. Because no human being ever becomes an angel. But that's what, you know, what people say. So the Greeks, that's okay. They had kind of belief, but in this case, they say, if people died, their spirit will be turned into demons. So they consider demons as rulers of human destiny, and they were responsible for misfortune and distress. In other words, the demons to them were responsible for all kinds of human suffering. To them, demons were present in the unusual places, such as shadow places, places that look deserted and things like that, and go through certain kind of hill. There's some shady things, you know, there's just an atmosphere. So they say, oh, the demons are all hovering around here. And or anytime they see any terrifying event in nature and in human life, then they say it's from demons, but they say you can appease those demons. Or they can be appeased or controlled or warded off by, you know, magical arts. And that's why when you see these people burning incense and they're trying to drive a demon, that's just part of that. It has nothing to do with Christianity, even though they claim it is. Nothing to do with Christianity. As those beliefs held among the Greeks, that you can do something to ward off some of these demons. Now, this popular belief, though notwithstanding, those among the Greeks, as you always see, what do you see today? People who think they're highly educated and all that, and you talk about this kind of thing, they say, because you're unenlightened. So you're not educated enough. That's why you talk about this thing. That's why you believe in those kind of things. Well, so the Greeks weren't different in that sense, because the Greek philosophers gave a slightly different interpretation to demons. They didn't deny it. They viewed them as representing divine force that were in part responsible for protecting man's life or at some portion of man's life. So, it is not surprising that those educated Greeks use a Greek word that is translated demons sometime and also translated gods. Now, the Stoics among them use the same Greek term for divinely related element in man. Hence, some use the Greek word as a reference to the mind as a divine part of in a man, and others use it in terms of conscience. So the point is that the understanding of the concept of demons kept changing among the ancient people. They didn't have a hand at it, but they just know there's something there. Now, it's not only the ancient people that believed in demons. This belief exists even in more recent times among the Chinese, the Indians, the Africans, and the islanders. Now, this belief is still found among some in North and South America, although in various forms. Now, there are occurrences in the modern times that clearly indicate there are demons present in the world today. Now, there are many documented cases of demonic activities in the world today, both in China, Africa, and Europe. And we will mention some of these documented cases at the appropriate time in course of this study. And finally, the reason we know, or the greatest support for the belief of demons, is the Bible. And that does it. The Bible asserts the existence of Satan and evil spirits or demons. It is also the Bible that indicates that the viewing, or at least the view some of the ancient people had of deifying demons is wrong. Although it confirms the idea of viewing demons as beings associated with something sinister or horrible, but not as God. Now the reality is that without God's revelation, it is impossible to truly understand the nature of demons because they are invisible. It's something that deals with the supernatural, with the spiritual things. It is therefore not surprising then that even in the modern times, there is little understanding of demons outside those who accept the Bible as the Word of God. Now, even among those who accept the Bible as the Word of God, there is still little understanding of demons. For there are those who assume that demons that were active in the time of Jesus and the apostles are no longer in the world. Now, where did they go? People don't think about those things. Of course, such thinking, of course, is really incorrect because there is no indication in the Bible that all these demons have been removed from this planet. You don't believe that demons exist? Look at what's going on in the Middle East, if you don't believe it. Now, these are the areas that we have known when you had what I read in Deuteronomy 18, where God said, I'm going to wipe these people out, more or less, telling these people, don't be involved in these practices because it's for these things I'm going to get them out. Now, that's the same about general area. So what happened to those demons? Did they leave? I don't think so. They're there. And that's what they are finding things up there, and people don't want to believe that. But anyway, the point of I'm making though is all those demons that we just read, you know, look where we're starting, that telling Jesus they know who he is, all I'm saying, where did they go? Are they still on this planet or not? So people who are at the present time that do not take the concept of demons seriously are in self-deception because demons are real. They are real. So don't believe any of that thing. Now who are then these demons? Who are they? Now the truth is that the Bible does not give any explicit definition of them. Instead, their existence is assumed without explanation of their origin. Now, the very first mention of the word demon in the Bible is in connection with idolatry. In other words, the Bible presents demons as being that distort, or the beings that distort the worship of the true God, and so become an object of man's worship in contrast to the worship of the true God. This is indicated in Deuteronomy 32 verse 17. Deuteronomy chapter 32 verse 17. It says, they sacrifice to demons. That's actually in the English Bible. That's the very first time that word appears, or really even in the Hebrew Bible. They sacrifice to demons, which are not God. Gods that they had not known. Gods that recently appeared. Now, recently doesn't mean just occurred a few days ago. It just means compared to God who is eternal, the fall of angels is something that happened recently in God's way of time and things. Say, gods your father did not fear. So in any event, it is true that there is no direct statement in the Bible that defines demons or that provide information as to how they come into existence, but their descriptions as presented in the Bible allow us to understand them as created beings of God. The most we can say about them is that they are the same beings described as evil spirits in the Bible. The Bible is clear that demons are the same as evil spirits. Because this, we just, my point is, all of a sudden in the Bible we see the word demons. And when we think about evil spirit, we can understand that, but demons we don't. Well, all I'm saying is that demons are the same as the evil spirits. Now, a good illustration of this truth to prove it is, let's go to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5 verse 2 says, when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. Now remember now, the man meeting Jesus is described here as one with evil spirit. Now when this man with evil spirit came to Jesus, the evil spirit in him was driven out. So later on, Mark describes the same person as one who was formerly possessed of demon. Look at verse 18. Drop down to verse 18, Mark 5, 18. It says, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon possessed begged to go with him. So here, there is a clear example that demons are the same as evil spirits. So that wherever we see the term demons, we should think in terms of evil spirits. Demons are fallen angels who are other than the chief fallen angel Satan. Demons that are in operation today or in the world today are those fallen angels who did not participate in the corruption, or at least corruption of mankind, that led to the flawed judgment of God. Now we say this because the fallen angels involved in the corruption of, or at least in attempt to corrupt the human nature, are all now in prison waiting for their final judgment. This is implied in Jude 6. Jude verse 6. Now it's been a long time, but we have studied that book completely, Jude, just before Revelation, Jude 6. All I'm going there to prove to you is that there were some fallen angels that were trying to corrupt the human nature by having sex with women. They can assume human bodies, and they did. And then when they started doing that, that led to the flood judgment, wiped out everyone that had been contaminated except Noah and his family that had not been infected by that disease of rebellion against God. So in that respect anyway, so it says, Jude 6 says, and the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. That darkness is a prison. The angels who abandoned their home, we believe, of course, are the fallen angels involved in the events of cohabitation between angels and what's called angels or the sons of God described in Genesis chapter 6. Now, since these fallen angels are now in prison, we then deduce that all the other fallen angels who are described as evil spirits that are free at the present time are the same as the demons. Those fallen angels that are free, they are the same as the demons. So the term demon describes any fallen angel except Satan. Any fallen angel that is free at the present time is a demon. They are creatures of God, for unless they were, God would not use them under certain conditions. As it stands, because they are creatures of God, he uses them to carry out judgment against individuals or nations. In other words, God can use demons to destroy a nation, to bring judgment in against an individual, against a group of people, against a nation. It is for this reason that an evil spirit was used in the judgment against Abimelech that is described in Judges chapter 9. Judges chapter 9. Judges chapter 9, we begin from verse 22. The reason I picked up is to show you that God can use demons because he created them. Even though they are fallen, he still uses them to bring about judgment. Judges 9:22 says, after Abimelech had governed Israel 3 years. Now that's an interesting time because what we're going to see here happened way before that time. In other words, God picks the right time to bring judgment. He did something many years ago. I mean, from the time we're studying, But only 3 years later that God decided it's time for him to reap what he sowed. Verse 23 said, God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the citizens of Shechem. Now what it is that the evil spirit are going to bring some disorder, some kind of discord between the king or the ruling person. He wasn't really a king as such, but he acted one, and the people who were his subjects. It says, Abimelech and the citizens of Shechem, who acted treacherously against Abimelech. Now you know what we've just read is, demon can help a person to be treacherous. Demon can do that. Because they say, God sent an evil spirit. What does he do? Make the people to be treacherous against Abimelech. So when you see a lot of people, betray people sometime, that may be the work of the demons controlling the person. Now God, verse 24 says, God did this in order that the crime against Jerubbaal's 70 sons. Now, Jerubbaal, that's Gideon. That's another name for Gideon. This man killed 70 of his brothers. It then said, the shedding of their blood might be avenged on their brother Abimelech and on the citizens of Shechem. Now, if you read that whole passage, one thing that's interesting about it is, it's not that these people directly got involved in killing the 70, but they contributed something that helped that man do what he did. And so here I see the judgment is not only against him, but against the citizens who participated. In other words, all I'm saying to you is, when it comes to murder, there is no limit of time. None. You hear people say, well, that's been some done 10, 20, 50 years. It doesn't matter. If it's murder, it is murder. You don't sweep it under. If you don't, God is going to deal with it. So murder is something that you cannot, a person may commit. Remember, now there's a difference between manslaughter and murder. I'm talking about true murder. If that ever occurs, there is no time limit to it. And I mean, those who founded this country, they have that good sense because they were following the scriptures. So that's why murder, there's no statute of limitation on murder. They understood that. So here, even though this happened many years, God brought it back. So who helped him murder his brothers? And so all my point is to show you that demons can indeed be used of God to bring about judgment. Now, although the Bible does not furnish us with detailed descriptions about the nature of demons or evil spirits, or even details of how they function, nevertheless, we are provided enough information to identify at least 3 of their many possible activities. We're only going to deal with 3 in this study. There are many more. But before we consider these activities, it is important again to remember that the term demons is interchangeable with the phrase evil spirits. So that wherever this phrase evil spirits appears, it should be clear that we're dealing with demons. Now, a first activity of demons is to sponsor false prophecy. It is for this reason that all the prophets that Ahab consulted before going to the war gave him false hope of victory. Now that's a passage where I've referred to that many, many times. But anytime it comes up in the study, I'll have to refer it again. So let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings chapter 22. This is what it says. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab into attacking Ramoth Gilead and going to his death there? Now immediately you see what can happen is, any leader that God wants to bring into judgment or the nation in which he lives, he can put in that person's mind to go to war. That's what we're seeing here. He said, who will entice Ahab into attacking Ramoth Gilead? In other words, who's going to put that thought in him to go and attack Gilead and go into his own death, because that's what God wants. Now, one suggested this, another that. Finally, a spirit came forward, stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. Now, look at who stood before. It's a spirit. By what means? The Lord asked. I will go out and be a lion spirit in the mouths of all his prophets. He said, you will succeed in enticing him, said the Lord. Go and do it. So now, the Lord has put a lion spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours. The Lord has decreed disaster for you. See, that's the issue. Decree. What God has said will come true. It doesn't matter. He's going to utilize everything in creation to bring about his purpose. Now, it will seem here that the lion spirit is a demon. since lying is contrary to God's will. So a spirit that lies or sponsors lies must be an evil spirit. Now, as we noted though, God uses the evil spirit for judgment. So it should not surprise us that God permitted a lying spirit to sponsor false prophecy with respect to Ahab, because God had decreed that Ahab will be killed in the battlefield, being his judgment for all the atrocities that he committed in Israel. Now, to understand this phenomenon, because it sounds strange, if you read it and think a little bit about God, it sounds very strange that God will even permit this, right? But what you have to do is you go back and see, what does the Bible say in a clear term about God in dealing with things like this? And you realize that the Bible says God can use whatever he chooses to bring about his purpose. Now, this statement is something that we see in a different way in Psalms chapter 76, verse 10. The concept is here. You don't find it in the same words, but I'm going to explain it. The concept is here. Now, just don't think that God cannot use something terrible to bring about judgment, because judgment is nothing good. So what prevents him from doing that? And that's, by the way, that's not a contradiction of his nature, because God is a loving God. He's a just God. So if he does things like that, should not surprise us. But this is the passage I'm really referring to. That's pretty much didactic in a sense. He says, surely your wrath against man brings you praise, and the survivors of your wrath are restrained. Now, if you read that passage the way the NIV translated, you don't get it. But literally, as you find in something like the New American Standard or some other more literal translation, this is the way you read literally from the Hebrew. For the wrath of man shall praise you. In other words, the horrible thing about man can praise God. How can that happen? It will praise God in the sense that God can use that to show who he is. So, the wrath of man shall praise you. So if God can use the horrible thing about the human nature, about man, to bring about his glory, then it's no problem for him to use the demons to bring about judgment on people. So in any event, the very existence of false prophets is an indication that there are evil spirits, since the elect angels could not sponsor anything that is false. It is because demons sponsor false prophecy that God gave Israel what is tantamount to a litmus test of true prophets, of those who are true prophets of God. This we also know from Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. And while you're in Deuteronomy, of course, Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 21 through 22. It reads this way: you may say to yourselves, how can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken presumptuously. Do not be afraid of him. So that's how they will know. The person says, you know, God told me this is going to happen. It doesn't happen. Then the person is false, because God cannot lie. Of course, it is not only whether the prophet says or what he says comes true that is used to ensure that demons are behind or that prophecy. There's another criteria that God gave to them. In other words, if whatever that person says leads another person away from the worship or the application of truth in the right way, then that prophet or that teacher is under demons, and that person should not be listened to. This is why we have the instruction in Deuteronomy chapter 13. Since you have Deuteronomy, look at the 13th chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 through 3 says, if a prophet or one who foretells by dreams appears among you and announces to you a miraculous sign or wonder, and if the sign or wonder of which he has spoken takes place, and he says, let us follow other gods, gods you have not known, and let us worship them, you must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart and with all your soul. So if demons were not capable of causing false prophecy, then there would have been no need for God to give this criteria for distinguishing true from false prophets. So we know that one of the activities of demons is to promote false prophecy. A second activity that's related to that is to sponsor false doctrine. Demons sponsor false doctrine. It is for this reason that the Apostle Paul warned about the doctrines of demons. As we read in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy, actually I'll go verses 1 through 3 for now. 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 through 3 for now. It says, the Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Now, so demons teach doctrines, not directly, but they sponsor falsehood through those who teach, wherever you see that. So it is for this reason that believers really have to be very careful to watch for teachings that come from those who claim to teach or to be Bible teachers, but those teachings contradict practice of what's given in the Bible. Now, it just happened here that Paul mentioned two of these teachings that deal with marriage and food. Now, the reality is that demons sponsor false teaching. It is because demons are capable of sponsoring false doctrines and teachings that the Apostle John also warns about them in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Verses 1 through 3 says, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have had. It's coming and even now it's already in the world. So the test of whether a person is preaching or teaching the doctrine from the Holy Spirit or from demons is what they teach about the person of Jesus Christ. Certainly, anyone that denies the incarnation, no matter what else that person teaches, must be recognized as a false teacher and one who propagates the doctrine of demons. A third activity of demons is living in bodies, dwelling bodies. That's a third activity. They're good at that. Now, demons like to live in bodies, whether of human beings or animals, although their preference, of course, is human bodies. Now, in other words, what I'm saying is, you know, sometimes you have to wonder. You have, you know, people who like those things, and they have nice, and I'm not trying to make anyone feel good about your dogs. And you just love them. Great. And all of a sudden, pum, they turn around you and bite you. You did nothing. I mean, the same dog you've been petting. I keep saying to myself, could it have been demon? Think about it. Because demons like to indwell bodies. It could dwell human bodies or animal bodies. Just doesn't matter. Bodies. He likes bodies. Now, how do I know that? Well, look at Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Let's look at verse 30 through 33. Now, he says, and they beg him repeatedly. These are demons begging the Lord Jesus Christ not to order them into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into them. And he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs. And the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. So you see, they like bodies. Now the fact that these demons did not want to be sent to abyss, but wanted to remain in the bodies of pigs in the same area that the man with demons lived implies to me that demons are territorial and they like to reside in one particular region. That's all I'm saying. And you keep hearing me saying about Middle East. Because those demons that were doing all those things in the time of the Assyrians and all those demons of that, you know, you read some of these histories and you can believe how cruel those people were. You know that there's demons walking and it's still there. It hasn't gone anywhere. But people don't want to believe that. They can deceive themselves and try to explain it any way they want, but the truth of the matter, here it is. The demons are fond of living in bodies. So, it's not only that they like to live in bodies, they don't mind sharing. That's something about them. We human beings somehow mind sharing. Demons don't care. You know, they don't mind. The more, the better. so they can do more damage. We know this because since you already look at Luke chapter 8, look at verse 2 of it. Because verse 2 of Luke says, chapter 8 verse 2 says, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary called Magdalena, from whom seven demons had come out. Seven demons. So that is, you don't mind sharing? So you see that Mary has seven demons inside of her, indicating that these demons do not mind sharing the place of their residence. The fact that demons love them to live in bodies leads us then to examine in more detail the concept that you hear quite often, demon possession. But because the time is up, we're going to defer that until next week. So come prepared to know a little more about this demon possession. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here who have not come to know Christ as his or her Savior. If you're such a person, you know that we've just talked about demon. It is that God of that age, using demons, that's making you not to see yourself as you really are. It is that's making you not to realize that you need a Savior. But I'm telling you this morning that you do. Everything about you should indicate to you that you need a Savior. And so, God, knowing that you cannot do anything to help yourself, sent his Son Jesus Christ, and he came and died on the cross. And when he died, he paid for every sin that you have ever committed or will even consider committing. And when he died on that cross, he said it's finished. He has paid it all. The only thing left now is what you think about him. Do you believe that he is the Son of God? Do you believe that he is the one that died on the cross and resurrected? If you do, you receive eternal life. That's why the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. These are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, believe in him, you have eternal life through his name. So trust him, believe him, and you receive life. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the study of your word. We pray that the Holy Spirit will challenge us to the truth, for we ask in Christ's name, amen.